Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you're listening. Happy Friday to you. Well, we have an important discussion ahead. We're going to talk about how to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. You know, we tend to view ourselves through the filter of the culture or through the view of the lens of our spouse or through our parents' eyes. For some of you, that may be a good thing, but others, maybe not so much. But what about Jesus? Have you spent any time lately pondering how Jesus sees you, how he feels about you? Did you know that Jesus sees you with perfection, with a high resolution lens? He sees you with perfect clarity, and he loves you completely. Well, we're going to talk today about how Jesus sees us and why it matters. Before we get into this conversation, I've got a couple of quick announcements. I want to say a special welcome to our new market, our new family friends, Faith 1290 in Hartford, Connecticut. Love to hear from you. If you're new to our listening audience, we're so blessed to be in your area and would love to send you a new listener packet. If you're interested just in more information on Faith Radio, you can find information on our website, myfaithradio.com. And in that place, you can sign up for a new listener packet. In that packet, you'll get information and one of our best of CDs. Also, I got to tell you, every time Live the Promise lands in a new market, we have a tradition. The first of you to email me from that market, email me Susie at myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. I'll send you a stack of some really great books off of our Faith Radio shelf as our way of saying welcome to the family, and we're so honored to do this faith journey with you. Second announcement is our Faith Radio Writers Contest is in full swing, right? Entries are being accepted now till, I believe, May 21st, 22nd. If you are an aspiring author, you've always wanted to get published, this is your chance. Face down your fears and do this thing, all right? Information, again, is on our website, myfaithradio.com. We're taking fiction and nonfiction submissions, and our theme this year is redemption. And the top handful of vote-getters will be invited to the green room here at the station to meet face-to-face with editors from Bethany House Publishers. So it's a fantastic opportunity. Don't waste another moment. Check out the information, and I pray you'll join us on this journey. So many of you, I know, have dreams and aspirations to become published, so do this thing, all right? Well, my guest today writes this. She says, self-loathing starts in the mind, it flows through the heart, and it spills into our lives. And here are a few interesting stats from her book. These are for women, but guys, you're listening today, too, for a reason. And I think you have your own brand of self-contempt and self-loathing. And Jesus died and paid a huge price for your identity, for your value, and it is for freedom that he set us free. So let me just read these stats. They might surprise you. One study showed that women experience an average of 13 negative thoughts about their bodies each day. While 97% of women admit to having at least one "I hate my body" moment each day. One study showed that 75% of the women surveyed consider themselves overweight, when in reality, only 25% were. 75% consider themselves overweight, when in reality, 25% were. A Glamour magazine survey showed that 61% of respondents felt ashamed of their hips, 64% felt embarrassed by their stomachs, 72% were ashamed of their thighs. 4 out of 5 women in the U.S. are unhappy with their appearance. 4 out of 5. The average U.S. model weighs 117 pounds and is 5 feet 11 inches, while the average U.S. woman weighs 140 pounds, is 5 foot 4. Is it no wonder you have a constant sense of self-contempt, of not enoughness? Well, People magazine surveyed showed that 80% of female respondents admitted that women in movies and TV programs have made them feel insecure about their own bodies. So how often do you hold yourself in contempt or berate yourself for being less than? Do you know God truly wants to set you free and redeem your perspective of yourself, and it's possible even amidst this crazy, incredible culture. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Elizabeth Oates is an author and a speaker who encourages, inspires, and equips a new generation of women seeking a deeper relationship with Christ. Elizabeth and her husband Brandon founded Project Restoration Ministry, which offers affordable Christian counseling and mentoring for married couples in Central Texas. She and Brandon live in Waco with their four children. You can find her on the web at ElizabethOates.com. Dear Elizabeth, so nice to meet you and welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here.
Well, Elizabeth, we start out every conversation talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse, either a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
Absolutely. I love the verse. It's found in 1 Peter 5:10. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And I love that verse so much because we all know that there are trials in this world, but sometimes we forget that when we're in the midst of these trials, we kind of think there is no way out or we're going to be stuck here forever. But this verse tells us, you know, after you've suffered a little while, that he will restore us. And not only will he restore us, he will make us, you know, strong, firm, and steadfast. We'll come out on the other side even better than we were before.
Indeed. You know, I often say that when we are submitted to him and trusting him in those storms and trials will serve us in the end, you know, because they make us so much more like him and they equip us to stand in battle. Well, talk about, if you would, a little backstory on your faith journey and then tie in the whole image of self thing and how God started to untangle your own perspective of yourself.
Sure. Well, I was raised by a single mom. My parents divorced when I was about 2 years old, and I had an older brother. And, you know, raised by this single mom, and my dad was really not in the picture at all. When I was in middle school, she remarried, and she divorced then when I was in high school. And she remarried again when I was in college and divorced a few years after that. So my whole life was just, you know, just a lot of chaos and instability. And really, I wrestled with, you know, just all of the things that I think kids from broken homes kind of wrestle with, and sort of this identity of, you know, not having a father figure and those kinds of things. And so I really tried to find my identity in achievement, you know, just trying to be involved in every activity and just trying to be this perfect student and perfect child and trying to have everybody like me because of what I could offer them. And that really does not work out very well because you can never achieve enough. And when you set the bar high and you reach that bar, then you have to set the bar even higher. And so success was not giving me what I wanted. And finally, you know, we'd never been a really committed church-going family. We were definitely those kind of Easter and Christmas churchgoers. And finally, after my mom's second divorce, she took me to church. And I will say I was going pretty reluctantly. I was a pretty stubborn, independent, kind of headstrong teenager, and much like I was a toddler. And I really did not want to go. I thought, again, I was so, you know, achievement-driven. I thought, you know, I've got this whole life thing figured out. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the church. And my mom, thankfully, was very persistent, and she said, you know, you're going. And she took me, and I'm so grateful she did. You know, it was my freshman year in high school that I found Jesus, and I realized this was what I was missing. And it took, you know, several months, well, even more than several. It took probably my whole freshman year of, you know, sitting there week after week and learning the gospel and him really just melting kind of my hard heart. And finally, towards the end of my freshman year, really just surrendering my life to Christ.
I don't know if this has been your experience. It sure was mine, Elizabeth, where when I got saved in about eighth grade, I knew I was saved because I was a sinner who needed a Savior. But it wasn't until I was a young mom that I realized I was saved also because I was loved. I mean, I'm saved by grace. But the love piece, you know, God's affection for me, I mean, truly, it honestly didn't hardly occur to me until I couldn't achieve anymore. I was sick and as a young mom, and all of my efforts to prove myself and earn my worth went out the window. It was then in that kind of bottom of the barrel place where I had to realize I'm not what I do. I'm someone he loves. You know, that rocked my world. But it's so, I think sometimes we assume when we're saved, we automatically grasp love. And if we secretly don't grasp it, there's something wrong with us. But I think it's more common than we think, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. I'm still being sanctified. And I remember a friend asking me about life groups, you know, small groups, community groups, whatever you want to call them. And she asked me, do you think it's vital for your sanctification? And I said, I don't think it's vital for my sanctification. I said, motherhood and marriage have been vital for my sanctification.
Indeed.
That is where I have realized that God does not love me for anything I can do for him, only for the fact that he created me. Because I can't do anything to make him love me. I fail every single day, and I'm constantly apologizing to my husband and to my children, and you know, for everything I do wrong and ways that I fail. And you know, that's really where I've realized he loves me simply because I belong to him. And that mirror of, you know, loving my children because they can't do anything, you know, to make me love them. I love them simply because they belong to me.
What such good news, isn't it? And yet if you were to guess, Elizabeth, what percentage of Christians walk around knowing they're saved but don't really grasp that they're loved?
Oh, my goodness. Oh, what percentage? That's hard.
Yeah.
That's hard. Oh, I would say the majority.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
The majority. Because if we look at the way we live out our faith, you know, people chase after money and success. They chase after the American dream. They chase after these perfect marriages, and we chase after trying to make our children look perfect. And, you know, we want these perfect social media lives. And, you know, I just led a group of women through the book, If You Could See Us, Jesus Sees, and it's a 10-week. If you do it as a study, it's 10 weeks. I know some women have kind of grouped chapters together and made it a 5-week study. But, you know, women have said they kind of succumb to the world's idea of perfect, and it's exhausting. And so, you know, we kind of fall into this trap of still trying to perform our way into heaven, and it's just never going to work.
Boy, that's such a good point. I know Barna released a study years ago that just comparing unbelievers to believers and their habits, their addictions, their attitudes, and there was virtually no difference in the way that we do life. When you think about it, that is testament of we are not thinking that Jesus is enough, because if he was enough, and if we trusted his love, we would not be drinking from these broken cisterns as rampantly as we are. Okay, so I quoted this from your book, self-loathing starts in the mind, flows through the heart, and spills into our lives. Say a word about just that process.
Sure. It does. It starts in our minds. You know, our minds are polluted by, you know, the things that we read, the magazines we look at, the TV we watch, and, you know, even just conversations that we have with others that are not uplifting. So it starts in our mind, and then it flows through our heart, and just, you know, the kind of the negative self-talk that we tell ourselves. Like you read those statistics about, you know, the way we talk down to ourselves about our bodies. And then it, you know, flows through our hearts. And I was talking to a friend about how she was just being so self-critical and until she read this book. And then she said, I didn't even realize how self-critical I was being. And then that flows into our actions. You know, when you're being self-critical or thinking these negative thoughts, you know, I have another friend who she was like, I just dread summer because then I have to get in a bathing suit. And she's like, then I just don't even take my kids swimming. Mm. And I said, but what are your kids going to remember? Are they going to remember the fact that you didn't take them swimming or the fact that you had to wear a swimsuit? You know, I was like, they just want to go swimming with their mom. They don't care what you look like. You know, so things like that, we tend to miss out on life because our heart is in a negative place. So everything is connected, our head to our heart to the way we live our life.
And we're going to unpack that a little bit more on the other side about the ripple effect. What's at stake if we don't grasp our value in Christ, his affection for us? If we continue to hold ourselves in contempt, what is at stake for us and for others, the people that God's appointed us to reach? And we're going to answer this question, too. Why do we resent ourselves? Talking to Elizabeth Oates, title of her book is If You Could See As Jesus Sees. More with her when we return. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Elizabeth Oates today. Title of her book is If You Could See As Jesus Sees. Listen to this. She writes, I think most women wrestle with feelings of inadequacy, doubt, worthlessness, hopelessness, or even self-loathing at some point in their lives. We scorn our bodies, our faces, or our hair. Maybe we even dislike ourselves at our core, our personalities, our gifts, our talents, and our souls. So we spend our days, if not years, comparing ourselves to our friends or media celebrities and daydreaming about a different life. Before we know it, we're just empty, an empty shell of our true selves, mere imposters of the woman God created. Got two copies of If You Could See As Jesus Sees to get into your hands today. Not taking calls. So this is how we're going to do it. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and put Jesus Sees in the subject line. My address again, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Jesus Sees in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go into a drawing. Two of you will get a copy of Elizabeth's book. I really love this book. I think it'll be healing balm to your soul. So before the break, Elizabeth, I wanted you just to think about the ripple effect of when we talked about at the opening of the show that probably majority of Christians, male and female, live with a sense, okay, I'm saved, but I don't really grasp that I'm loved. If we think of the majority living that way, what is at stake with us never wrestling this thing to the ground to understand our value and our worth through Christ's eyes?
Yeah, I think a lot of people are living that way. You know, I was just talking to some girls in my Bible study, and a lot of them are still listening to voices, some from their parents, where they didn't quite live up to their parents' expectations. You know, one girl... it's a voice from her husband who just isn't quite living up to what her husband expected. You know, we talk a lot about expectations in marriage. But, you know, if you think about it, we're all trying to live up to this bar. Like I talked about my own bar that I was setting that was way too high, and I would meet it, and then I would set it even higher. You know, maybe some of you are trying to live up to the bar your parents set or your husband set. But if we only try to live up to the bar that Jesus sets, it's so simple. You know, Jesus says, love me and love others. You know, love God, love others. It's such a simple bar, and we try to complicate it. We try to live up to social media. We try to live up to our neighbor or the neighborhood we wish we lived in. We try to live up to, you know, whatever bar the PTA sets or whatever bar our boss sets or our parents or whatever. We try to live up to all these other bars, and the thing is, the bar is always changing. It's always being set higher. It always looks differently, and so we're always failing. We're failing other people. We're failing ourselves, but if we just stick to the bar that Jesus sets, it's so simple.
Wow, good word. Well, in the book, you ask this very important question. I'd love for you to answer it here. Why do we resent ourselves?
Why do we resent ourselves? I think, again, because we're always failing ourselves. You know, women are so critical and we're so hard on ourselves, but it's because we set these bars, we set these expectations, and then we always fail. But our standard is always changing. God's standard never fails. And if we just try to live up to his standards, we won't be disappointed.
Well, let's talk about some of these, because you address these in that same section of the book, the sins we commit, the sins committed against us, and wallowing in the darkness, and how these play into our own self-resentment. So talk about the sins we commit and connecting that to how we feel about ourselves.
Okay, the sins we commit. I'm trying to think back. It's been a long time since I
looked
at it.
Oh, I know how that goes. I'm so sorry, but you're a deep well, so you just draw from it.
Okay. Some sins that we commit. You know, well, I think comparison is a big one.
Yeah.
You know, we just, and this starts even in childhood. I see this in my own kids, but comparison is a big one. I think discontentment is also a huge one. Well, I guess that goes along with comparison. And then I think, what would be another one? The negative self-talk would be another one.
And even past sins, Elizabeth, when you think about mistakes you've made in the past, missteps, steps, you know, sins that you drag with you because you just loathe yourself for falling into that ditch, you know?
Yes, yes. And, you know, God offers so much grace and forgiveness, but we don't take it. We don't take it. It's like he's holding his hand wide open, and we just close his hand. Mm-hmm. We say, I don't want your forgiveness. And so, yeah, you're right. We do not take his grace that he offers so freely.
And then, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, and we just beat ourselves up over those past sins.
Mm-hmm. And then the sins committed against us. How did those sins committed against us tie into our view of ourselves?
Oh, my goodness. Okay, this is where my heart just breaks because, you know, you mentioned my husband and I have this ministry called Project Restoration, and we deal a lot with some young marrieds, and You know, we just come across these young women that have dealt with some really heavy stuff from, you know, childhood sexual abuse to even sexual abuse as teenagers, and even just emotional abuse from parents, other sins committed against them. You know, bullying is a huge issue. A lot of mean girl stuff, and with social media now, it is taken to a whole new level. So these girls come to us in their 20s, but they have some very deep wounds that they bring to the table. And when they are either engaged or newly married, it is just coming to the surface. Yeah. Sometimes they haven't dealt with it. So these are sins committed against them that now are just brooding, and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. They're learning how to handle it for the first time, either by themselves or with their husbands. And so, these things need to be dealt with, and either with pastoral counseling or professional counseling.
And that's the thing. It's like, even though people don't get to have the power to decide our worth, they take it and we give it because we don't know any better. But you think about how many of us have things that marked us, either as children or in high school, just the mean girl thing, as you were saying, the popular girl turning her back on you, how deeply that scars. But I'm sure you're seeing this, I sure see this, that God's power to redeem those places and to turn those places around is absolutely profound if we're willing to give him access to those places, you know?
Absolutely. It takes a lot of hard work,
but
if you're willing to do the work and go to those deep places, he can absolutely do the restoring work. And again, that goes kind of back to that 1 Peter 5:10 verse that I read at the beginning, that, you know, if you're willing to do that hard work, after you suffer a little while, he will restore you and he'll make you stronger.
So good. We've got about a minute and a half or so to our next hard break here. But say a word about how wallowing in darkness really does weigh us down when it comes to our perspective of who we are in God's eyes.
Yeah, I think sometimes we just get so weighed down by the heaviness of life because there is a lot going on. You know, there's all these, like you said, you know, sins we've committed, the sins that were committed against us, and sometimes life just feels like too much, and we just want to crawl in bed and call it a day. The problem is when we stay stuck there, and, you know, I've seen this in women too. I have done this myself where I have just shut people out, and that's kind of my go-to defense mechanism, is just to shut people out and just to say, I can handle this on my own. The problem is that's not the way God has called us to live our lives. You know, he wants us to live life in community. He wants us to let people into the hard places. And when we bring sins, whether our own or other people's, when we bring them out of the dark and into the light, that is when true healing is going to begin.
So good. Talking to Elizabeth Oates today. Title of her book is If You Could See As Jesus Sees, Inspiration for a Life of Hope, Joy, and Purpose. You need this book today. Here's how we're doing it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Jesus Sees in the subject line. Email me again, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about what Elizabeth says. If you see yourself through a lens of self-loathing, you probably also see ugliness, incompetency, shame, inadequacy. How do these things play into how we live out our lives and show up in our relationships? We'll talk about that next. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Psalm 139. You know what it says? You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Isn't that a picture of an affectionate, loving, caring, invested father? Have you ever thought of how you view yourself, how you even think God views you, totally impacts how you show up at work, how you show up in your relationships, even how you treat yourself. And I got to ask you, are you as kind to yourself as you are to others? Well, I'm talking to Elizabeth Oates today. Title of her book is If You Could See As Jesus Sees, Inspiration for a Life of Hope, Joy, and Purpose. We've got a couple copies to give away. This is how we're doing it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Jesus Sees in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And so, Elizabeth, you talked about in the book that if we see ourselves through a lens of self-loathing, that we'll most likely see ourselves through these other lenses. And I thought it was interesting because I often say sins, lies, they stick together. So if one feels true, makes it easier for others to feel true. And you say we more likely then we'll see ourselves through a lens of ugliness and shame and incompetence and inadequacy, isolation, greed, burden, fear, unforgiveness. Talk about that dynamic, that if you see yourself through a lens of self-loathing, it just makes it easier to see these things in yourself as well.
Sure. I think it all starts with self-loathing. That's why I put that chapter first, because self-loathing is just another word for, I didn't want to quite say hating yourself, because I don't think all women take it to that extreme, but self-loathing is just not quite liking something about yourself, so kind of that negative self-talk, being critical of yourself. And then all these other attributes kind of pour out of that, whether it's, you know, you feel ugly or you feel shameful, you feel incompetent, whether that's incompetent in the workplace, incompetent as a wife, as a mother, as a daughter, as a friend. Maybe you feel inadequate at what you do. Maybe you feel isolated. You know, I have talked to so many women when I went through this 10-week study. That was one of the biggest things that came out of it, was so many women feel isolated. You know, this whole theory that social media and the internet is making us feel connected is just such a farce. It is making us feel more disconnected, because women are seeing online what everybody else is doing and they're being left out, or they're seeing that these women have such rich, deep friendships and they don't have those same friendships. And they're feeling so disconnected and isolated and alone. Uh-huh. And then, you know, the feeling like a burden. You know, women have grown up, especially women of Generation X, which I am that person, you know, but women have told me that they felt like such a burden to their parents if their parents divorced or if their parents had financial difficulties. So they just felt like a burden, and women have told me they feel like a burden on their husband if they're stay-at-home moms and their husbands carry the weight of the finances, you know, just feeling like a burden in so many different ways. And then the lens of fear, you know, fearing so many different things, fearing, you know, not being a success, fearing, you know, what happens when my kids go off to college, and then what? Where's my place in this world? You know, fearing, what does God have next for me right now, because my child's about to go off to kindergarten? Or, you know, fearing, will I ever get married, because I'm 36 and all my friends are on their third child. You know, just all these different fears that we have. And then the last chapter I left off with was, you know, the fearing of condemnation or unforgiveness. And like we just touched on, which was, you know, sins we've committed and sins committed against us. So we talked a lot about, you know, forgiveness and unforgiveness there.
Wow, so important. So let's talk for a minute about this this header you had, my lens of incompetence, his lens of talent. I love that juxtaposition, my lens of incompetence, his lens of talent. Unpack that if you would.
Sure. That was one of my favorite chapters to write, I think, because I am so achievement-driven. This one really hit home to me. I struggle a lot with feeling incompetent and just not up for the task that God has given me. And I see it a lot in my daughter. She is such a perfectionist, and we have extremely different talents. I'm obviously, I love communicating and I love writing and all those things. And she is much more geared towards science and math and those kinds of things. And yet I see it already in her. She wants to be the very best at whatever she is doing. And so I think no matter our age, no matter our gender, you know, we have this desire to do the very best. And when we don't feel like God has equipped us, you know, we just get very down on ourselves. And I think I listed some statistics in there. It's from a Barna research study, and it said that women are 11 times more likely to say their friends are better than me in status and in privilege, and they're 10 times more likely to say their friends are better than me in creativity. And I think the status and privilege, I think, comes from, again, social media. You know, you're always seeing who bought a new house, who is taking a vacation, who has a new car. Whereas before Facebook, you would never know who went on vacation or who got a new house. I mean, you might know they got a new house, but you wouldn't really know what neighborhood is in or what it looks like. And then creativity, you know, that I believe is the result of Pinterest. We are killing each other with Pinterest. And it it is not a good thing. I mean, it's Pinterest of itself is fine, and it's fun and whatever, but this whole Pinterest culture, I think, is really devaluing to really what we are good at, you know. And it, you get on Pinterest and you look at 10 different crafts or recipes, and you just, your value sinks, and you think, oh, I can't even do that, so why bother trying?
Yeah, definitely. Well, in that chapter, you talked about how you switched majors because you felt you had to. And talk about how that played out for you. I actually kind of chuckled out loud a few times the way you described that. But feeling, you know, you have this love for words, but you felt obligated to get a business major instead. Tell us how that worked out.
Yeah, I went to school and really wanted to major in English, but listened to all these people that said, don't major in English, you'll never get a job, you can't do anything with an English degree, you know, writers don't make any money. If you end up being a teacher, you won't make any money. And so here I am coming from a single parent home, and one of my worst fears was financial instability, because I had lived with that, you know, my whole life. And so I just was so fearful of ending up with a college degree and not being able to support myself. And so really, though, the only thing I was good at was reading and writing, and that was all I had ever been good at in school. I was terrible at math. So I tried all these other majors. I mean, you talk about trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. You know, just tried to do all these other majors. I think I switched my major every semester until my junior year. And finally, you know, my mom said, you just need to get a degree. You know, just go do business. And I said, Mom, I'm terrible at math. And she said, well, business doesn't require math. And I was like, what? So I ended up doing math anyway, made terrible grades. And just, it was one of those where it was just like, just check the box, get a degree. Ended up with a business degree and was terrible at every job I got out of college until I did get an event planning job and actually enjoyed that. But found my way to seminary, and that was just the Lord having mercy on me, I think, and found my way back to writing, which was my true love.
Amazing.
And yeah.
I love that
but
story.
It really is a testament to, you know, really, if you have a talent, not letting people tell you not to do it. I do believe in responsibility, obviously, and, you know, taking care of yourself and your family, but I think if you have a true talent, I do believe the Lord will bless you in that area.
And in the moral of that story, and you've kind of compared it to your kids, one of your kids is an avid reader and the other one likes crafts and creativity a little bit more. And it just shows that there's not a one-size-fits-all when it comes to how we play this thing out. In fact, Oswald Chambers, he wrote, allow God to be as original with others as he is with you. And as you've walked this thing out, as if you're like, I tried to do what I thought I should do, what everybody thought I should do, and then I found the place that where God invites me to get to, how has your spirit come alive? Because you were talking about in those business jobs, it didn't fit. And if a person listening today is trying to force that square peg in a round hole going, this just confirms how I feel about myself, when in truth, they're just in the wrong lane. I want you to just talk about what that did to your self-esteem, being in a job you hated and weren't good at, compared to being in your lane now and in your sweet spot.
Yes, if you're waking up every day and you are miserable and you don't want to go to work and you're thinking of all the ways, different excuses you can come up with to call in sick, you know you're in the wrong job. you just mentioned self-esteem. My self-esteem was so low because I knew every day I was disappointing my boss. I'm shocked I didn't get fired from my job because I was so bad at it. And then now, you know, doing what I love, doing what I feel like God has gifted me in, it is a complete, you know, 180. And I feel like not only am I doing what I love, but I feel like it is a true calling. I feel like God is allowing me to bless people. And that's really what it's all about. You know, are you doing what God is calling you to do in an area where you can bless people? And that can be in IT. That can be in, you know, computers. That can be in the law. That can be in medicine. That can be in any area. It doesn't have to be in ministry or writing. But are you doing where God has specifically gifted you? And I can tell you, I knew from the time I was in the first grade that I loved writing because I won a writing contest. And so listening to that voice, I think sometimes from so long ago where we're not so jaded, you know, what did your voice tell you from so long ago? What were you good at and what were you passionate about?
Well, you even pull in the parable of the talents in that part of the book, which, again, I feel like is just so important because this goes down to a stewardship issue. And I travel around, speak at conferences and retreats, And I'm sure you do as well, where you meet women who you can just tell they're trying to force something to fit because they feel they ought to and they should do. They're not in their sweet spot. And yet there's something, not to say that our stewarding our time, treasure, talents is always easy. It's not. But there's life in it. Even in the battle, there's life in it because you've got what you need to stand. So make the connection to the parable of the talents. And those of us listening or, you know, who are having this, listening to this conversation today going, God has given me a specific set of gifts that really fits who I am.
Yeah, the parable of the talents I love because I'm not a risk taker, and so I can see how I was also being disobedient. You know, I was being the worker who just buried his talent. And then, you know, the master comes back and says, where's my talent I gave you? And he says, well, I buried it. And that is what I did. I took the easy road and I did what everybody just told me to do instead of standing on my own 2 feet and being bold and saying, I'm going to take a risk and I'm just going to try this writing thing and this English thing and I'm just going to do it and see what happens. And so there is something to be said with being your own person and listening to your inner voice and praying and seeking the Lord. It does require a little bit of risk to follow your talent and to follow the giftings that God has given you. But there's such rich reward in the end. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you can't do it full time, try doing whatever your talent is part time. You know, that's the way I started writing, was just doing a little bit part time. And then it's grown into more full time.
Hmm. When we look at your backstory, Elizabeth, and, you know, just some of the ways that they, you know, I always say the enemy sees your potential long before you do, and then he goes for it to attack you, you know. But you think about just some of the hardships that you endured maybe as a child and in the setting that you grew up in. What were some of the most helpful choices that you made, helpful advice, truths that you laid hold of to help that, like light bulb moments where you decided, you know, I'm not what I do and I'm not what I've thought about myself. I'm someone God loves. When did those light bulbs go on for you?
Oh, that's a good question. You know, God was always very gracious throughout my life to surround me with good Christian friends. And so I think I tried to pay attention to them and to their families. They had very good, solid families. And so I remember just when I went off to college, I remember thinking, now is my time to not live my life according to my upbringing, which, like you just alluded to, is very dysfunctional. It was very unstable. And so I remember when I went to college thinking, this is my time to now pave my own road. And I've seen these other families and how they live, and I want to live my life like that. And so just really trying to make every decision according to kind of how they did things and not how I grew up. And so I think that was a big kind of pivotal moment. I don't know if it was that light bulb moment, but it was just a pivotal moment of this is kind of my time to turn my life in a different direction.
And I want something different for myself. On the other side, let's talk about how shame factors into this whole conversation. Talking to Elizabeth Oates, title of her book is If You Could See As Jesus Sees. We've got 2 copies to get into your hands. And remember, if you email, I receive emails once in a while. One, sometimes the mailing address isn't there, and I can't email a hard copy book, so I really do need your mailing address. But two, you go into a drawing. So just because you email doesn't automatically guarantee you get the book. So we get 2 copies. We get lots of emails, but we'd love to hear from you. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Jesus Sees in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. I pray you're one who wins the book. More with Elizabeth Oates when we return. You know, sometimes we get so lost in our current battle circumstance, and we let that circumstance or battle speak to us about our value. And I love this song. It's one of the reasons I chose it is because, you know what, you've got a history with God. And when you're in the middle of a battle and it's speaking a message that's contrary to God's heart for you, it's sometimes good to sit back and go, how have you come through for me, God? What have the ways that you've broken through said to me? How have they spoken to me? Because I have a history with you, which implies I have a present with you and I have a future with you. God loves you. He is for you. He is the God who fights for you. And so even when he corrects and redirects, you can trust him because his will for you is your best case scenario. Well, I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author, speaker Elizabeth Oates today. Title of her book is If You Could See as Jesus Sees. And we just got a little bit of time left together, but I'd love for you to talk about the issue of shame and how that plays into our sense of identity and self and how we perceive ourselves.
Sure. You know, I think if we feel ashamed, whether it is about something in our past, you know, any regrets or missed opportunities or, you know, something specifically we've done, you know, like we talked about, sins that we've committed or sins committed against us, you know, then that is where we are stuck in the darkness and we can't move forward in the light. And so we really have to work those things out and we really have to seek God's redemption in that. And I think that's where, you know, I talked about before, where God is standing before us, his hands are open and he's offering us grace. And sometimes we just push his hands away and we don't take it because we don't feel worthy. We don't feel worthy of that grace.
How do you advise a woman to be comfortable in her skin when you think about these models who are 5'11 and something like 118 pounds, which is just grossly underweight and malnourished? You know, and you look, as you say, at the Pinterest, at social media, all of these standards that are just like mannequin and they're not realistic. How do you counsel a woman, Elizabeth, to say, even so, dear girl, be comfortable in your skin and who God made you to be? It's such a far leap. It's possible. And when I meet women who are comfortable in their skin, they're far more beautiful because they've learned a secret. But what do you say to such a woman?
Oh, you know, it is such a mind shift. And it goes back to what we talked about earlier. You know, starts with your mind. It flows to your heart and then out to your actions. I think we have to start with scripture. I talk a lot in the book about Psalm 139. Where it talks about, you know, you created me,
you knit me together.
Yes, you created my inmost being. That's right. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And we talk a lot about that throughout scripture. And if we can just remember, we talk a lot about how God took such care and detail in creating you that every inch of you, every freckle, every hair is not an accident, that God specifically designed you for a unique purpose. It's not just about your looks. It's for a unique purpose. And to be grateful for the way he made you instead of being critical, being grateful. And then trying to just drill that into our minds and just the part of the verse where it says, you know, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And when a critical thought enters your mind, replacing it with, Lord, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Lord, I am wonderful. I know that full well. And if you have to repeat this mantra, you repeat that. You know, just replacing the critical with the grateful. And then once that is in your mind, it flows into your heart. And then you start seeing it in your actions. You carry yourself a little bit differently because you're believing God's truth, not the world's lies.
Mm-hmm. I often tell women at conferences, I'm like, what if you walked into a room and instead of comparing your thighs to hers, you reminded your soul before you got there that you're someone God loves and that you carry this treasure and these earthen vessels. And so suddenly you have a whole shift of perspective and you walk in the room and you're scanning the room for someone who needs what God has imparted to you, where you're looking for the need so you can go meet it. I mean, what a different perspective. And we would get rid of that catty, insecure, petty, gossipy stereotype that we've earned, because that's where it starts, is we start out with our not enoughness and then we have to pick each other apart so that we don't feel so quite lacking, you know?
Right. And, you know, and this is a good lesson for men, too, of, you know, we're all your daughters. And so, you know, if you look at every woman as, you know, that could be my daughter. And so instilling this sense of everyone is accepted and everyone is beautiful in her own right. And so not comparing women to women. And when we teach our young marrieds, you know, we do a whole a three-week series on physical intimacy. And we tell men, we said, you know, your wife, that is your standard of beauty. So if your wife is blonde is your new favorite hair color. If your wife is short, you like short. If, you know, whatever your wife is, that is your standard of beauty. And there's no comparing, you know, your wife to someone else. Like, your wife is it for you. And then if you have daughters, building them up and letting them know that just how beautiful they are on the inside and the out, and complimenting their character. And, you know, we're constantly telling my daughter, you know, your heart is so beautiful because you do this. And, you know, you are so compassionate, and that makes you so beautiful. And, you know, letting her know, because enough people are going to tell her she's so beautiful. You know, when she gets dressed up, or, you know, she's just bouncing around, we'll tell her, you're so cute, you're so beautiful. But then we also tell her more, you know, when you are so sweet to your friends, that makes you so beautiful. And, you know, telling her a lot about her character, that makes her beautiful.
Very good. Just time for another, maybe one or two more questions. Speak to the issue of feeling left out. I mean, there's times where it's a perception of being left out. There's other times girls are mean and they leave each other out. Talk about that.
Yes. You know, it really is amazing how lonely women feel. And I got some great advice from our children's pastor. She said, you know, sometimes the burden falls on the person feeling left out, that maybe they need to go to someone and say, hey, would you like to grab a cup of coffee? Would you like to go to lunch? Maybe they need to be the initiator if they truly are feeling left out. And that's hard. It takes a lot of confidence to be able to do that. But sometimes we need to do that. The other thing is, you know, we all have a certain capacity. You know, you might be tapped out and you might say, look, I cannot have one more friend. I have so many friends. I have a job. I have kids or whatever. I can't have one more friend in my life right now. I'm already maxed out. But what you could do is you could be the connector, and you might see someone who's new in your office or new in your church, and you might see they really are lonely and they really need to connect. And you know what? I have a neighbor who also needs to connect, and I'm going to connect them. We're all going to go have lunch, and then I'm going to tell them, you guys, y'all both have this in common. Y'all need to go do that. And now you're the connector, and you don't need to be the best friend, but you've connected them. And so just being aware that maybe not everyone is fulfilled as you are. Maybe everyone is not as connected as you are. So you be the connector. And just being aware that, you know, everybody just wants friends and just wants to feel included. You know, because even as adults, we can sort of have that mean girl mentality. And I see it all around me. And it just being the girl who moved around a lot, you know, I went to three elementary schools, two middle schools, and three high schools.
Wow.
And so, yeah, I'm very empathetic toward people who feel lonely. And I just encourage women to be inclusive and to connect others, because none of us wants to feel left out.
And it really does exist in the church, that whole inclusion idea, you know. But in Christ, he doesn't see that. He doesn't recognize that circle of popularity, as far as just because they look like they're the haves, God doesn't see them as the haves and you as a have not. And may we just reflect God's heart to each other and for ourselves. This has been a great conversation, Elizabeth. Wondering if you would pray for that person who's felt perpetually left out and insecure. Would you pray for them?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time with Susie, Lord. She is so gracious, Lord. I pray for everybody who is listening, Lord, that they would not be weighed down by regrets or shame, Lord, that they would not be weighed down by inadequacy or loneliness, Lord. I pray for anyone who is out there who feels isolated, alone, or lonely, Lord. I pray that you would just bring someone into their life, Lord, who would just rally around them, who would lift them up and just would offer them deep connection, Lord. None of us wants to feel like we are on an island, Lord. We all long for deep community and deep connection, Lord. And I pray that you would provide that in everyone's life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Elizabeth, thank you for this time. You're very precious. Appreciated the conversation.
Thank you. I so appreciate you.
Thank you so much. And I'd love to get a copy of Elizabeth's book in your hands. You email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Jesus Sees in the subject line. Make sure you include your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. A couple of you win a copy of this great book. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Walk intimately with him. Believe what he says about you over what you think about you, right? And remember, too, that the podcast will be up on today's show, up on our website in just a little bit at myfaithradio.com. Have a blessed weekend. We'll meet you back here next time.